All right, Glenda and I have concocted a little surprise for you today, Pastor Glenda. So you come on up, and we're gonna take a crack, the two of us together, at the fruit of the Spirit. And Glenda, Pastor Glenda, is gonna start us off.
Our God is awesome.
Amen.
He is awesome. Oh, I see my notes up here from the last time. Amen. It's good to be in your presence once again to fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
And my pastor, your pastor, we have been talking about this for a little while, and today is the day. Amen. In the old Baptist church and where I kind of had some roots over there in St. Louis, we used to do sermons like tag teams. And we would have the scripture, and usually the head pastor, senior pastor, would start off. And then he would turn around or she would turn around and touch a person, just like tag teaming. And so you would be sitting there, you've studied the passages, but you didn't know which passage you were going to be doing. And so he would say to us, those who were in training, because it was like 22 associates at that time, you know, to be ready at all times. He said, because just as the word says, we're supposed to be able to give an answer to those who ask. And he says, but I'm going to tell you this, if you don't know the answer, he said, he would just say, like, don't shuck and jive them. Don't fake it. Just tell them you don't know the answer. He said, I would rather you do that because you're held responsible for what you tell people. So on that note, I want to thank Pastor Dave for giving me the opportunity, and also First Baptist here for giving me an opportunity to speak a word. Amen. How befitting the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22-23. But before we go there real quickly, but the fruit of the Spirit, yes. I wanted to read the first part of that because it kind of sets us up for the part that we're going to be expounding upon.
Yeah.
Amen. Paul is giving contrast in the first part of Galatians, and he's talking about the flesh. So he's giving us something to understand, and I'm asking you a question a little bit later. I only got 10 minutes, so I'm going to roll. Amen. I only took three of those already. All right. So if you feel like I'm going a little fast, we'll put the notes up later, but we got to go.
Amen.
So now, in Galatians, he starts off an argument by stating the characteristics that are produced by the sin in our lives.
Yeah.
So you must remember where he's coming from, the context. So when we live according to sin and according to the flesh, characteristics like greed, envy, strife, malice, anger come out of us. And you can find that, right, like I said, in the verses. It's Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. So he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And then he just breaks it down. Sexual immorality, immaturity is one of them too. I might add that one. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity. He goes on and he paints this picture of things that we feel in our flesh, that we deal with constantly. And he even, in this particular translation, he even talks about, the kids are downstairs, but they know more than we do anyway, orgies. He says it.
Yes.
He says it. So he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not, the bottom line, inherit the kingdom of God.
Yes.
So I want to just stress, as Pastor Dave and I are going to finish this up, godly character. I got a question to ask. I don't have to have the answer, but this helps me as on a personal note. What kind of person do I want to reflect as God's representative? I went all over this, Pastor Dave and I, we were talking, and it's hard to kind of narrow it down because I'm trying to give him a chance to come up here and do what he needs to do. But fruit, we talk about fruit. What kind of fruit are you bearing? What kind of seeds are you allowing to be sown into your spirit that will produce good fruit? So, in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, Paul again points out that while there is still jealousy and strife among those in the church, they are still living according to the flesh and not according to the spirit. And you find that also in Romans 6:8. Paul continuously, he talks about the idea that we previously lived by the flesh. Now, I want to stop right there because the bottom line to all of this, another question for you and myself. What changes me? Or what has changed me? What's there to keep me to reflect the image of God, to reflect his characteristics? What keeps me? The Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, you are in the flesh. So now, Paul goes on and he says to the Corinthians, he said, should there be an aroma of Christ to everyone around them? He prays that the fragrance of their knowledge and love of him would spread far and wide, like wildfire. So the fragrance that God wants us as Christians to exhibit, there is 9 of those virtues of the fruit of the Spirit. And so I got a chance to look upon some of them, and I'm going to give you 4. And Pastor Dave is going to come and expound upon the rest. Love, number 1. Isn't it funny how everything starts out with love? Because love is the greatest. When you look in Corinthians, the greatest of these is what?
Love.
If you don't have love, you have nothing. You have nothing. Because I found this as being a retired school teacher. There are children that came in my classroom, and God gave me a little discernment sometimes in how their demeanor, how they would react in class, in the setting. I would begin to pray about that student. They didn't know that. But he revealed to me a lot of them didn't know, and they didn't have love in the home. They didn't have respect in the home. They didn't have any of the things that should have made them a better student. So when they came to class, they had nothing to give but negativity. Because that was the environment that they were in. I tell you, I look at the temperature of the world today, and we see all of the things happening in our schools, and you're asking, where is that spirit coming from? Because they haven't been taught. They haven't been taught the fear of God, which is the love of God. And so as a teacher, a lot of times I found myself doing a duty. Besides the academics, you're also given lessons in morals and things like that. So love. Love is the first characteristic that is listed. It should not come as no surprise because Paul emphasizes the primary virtue of the letters, 1 Corinthians 13:13, which I just stated, is about love. You can also find it in Ephesians 5:2 and Galatians 3:14. As people who have experienced the love of God through the grace of Christ, because if you don't have God, you don't know how to love.
Amen.
You don't know how to love. The flesh is very powerful, but God has power over everything. We too should love others. The sacrificial love of Christ is the type of love we are called to as Christians. Love that finds its source in God alone. Love is a spiritual anchor of truth in relationships with God and your neighbor. As you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, the question I ask you today, are you the same as you were before you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? I hope you're not. Because then that tells me something ain't, as my mother would say, something ain't jiving. Yeah. Something ain't right. Because love changes you. Love endures all things. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Love is not jealous. Love is God. So, number two, another virtue is joy. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my everything. We get that confused with happiness. Because, see, happiness is an emotion that God has given us, but that it comes and goes depending on the circumstances. But the joy of the Lord, when you can say, I love the Lord going through trials and tribulations, and that joy is exuberant, just coming out from the inner source of the Holy Spirit flowing through you, that's joy. The word joy appears over 60 times in the New Testament. We often associate joy again with our emotions. But joy is deeper than that. It's deeper than that. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Number three, peace. Woo! I tell you, this week, been tested with that one. For real. The peace that surpasses all understanding. I was like, I'm repeating it, Lord. Let me hear it. Let it get down in my psyche. Let me walk in the peace no matter what I see, no matter what it's saying, no matter... Whoo, just give me your peace. Now, peace is tranquility while awaiting on an outcome. It's patience, it's endurance, it's steadfastness. That's all in peace. A state of being able to bear under provocation, it says here in this translation, forbearance, patience towards others. And that's where mine was being real tested, was right there. Because everybody ain't on the same page. In your household and family, I'm sure y'all can attest to that. Family sometimes can get on that other. Yeah. Yeah. So you're like, oh, okay. All right then. All right. But, you know, shalom. Shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. And I was like, I've heard people say shalom, especially our Jewish brothers and sisters. Amen. Peace. 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 Anybody been robbed of a peace of mind? Peace of sleep, your rest, your decisions, you know, relational issues, your peace, has it been peace, and you had the disagreements, even when you're parenting a child, all of these scenarios, there's got to be a balance of peace somewhere, and this is where I find a lot of times today's world and the structure, no offense on how you raise your children, but the parent is supposed to be the one raising the child. Not the child raising the parent. And so somewhere we've got crisscrossed. And it's messed up. So God gives you peace. He gives you the authority to raise those children the way they should be raised. Again, in the fear of the Lord. You should have peace about that and not allow somebody else to disturb that. Amen. So now, the peace with God through justification comes in Romans 5:1. Peace is a state of tranquility. Again, I've said that. Coming from God. It only comes from God. And John 14, 27. And the peace he gives to us helps to bring, guess what? Restoration and healing to broken relationships. God's peace never lets us down. Never lets us down. And the last one is patience. Ooh, Lord, help me. That's what I say a lot of times. Because my patience, again, I use my mother a lot of times, bless her heart, wears thin. When you talking to a person or you're going through something with a person and it's like continuous, they're not listening. Your children is an example, not all the time, but sometimes the spouse is sometimes yourself. Amen. You know, you don't have to look too far. Look in the mirror.
Amen.
So patience. God gives us the patience we need. But you know what the patience comes through? Long-suffering. I was like, oh, really? I got to deal with this in order to get where I need to go with you, Lord, to be the character that I need to be and walk in your grace, your love, and your anointing. The fruit of the Spirit is a gift through the Holy Spirit from God. And he is the one who endows us to walk that walk. A lot of times we cannot do, of course, in our own strength. So as I go to my seat, 1 Peter 4:8, most importantly, you all, the love of God teaches us to love, to forgive, to have joy, to have patience, and to pray for one another as we walk this walk in the fruit of the Spirit. He gives that to empower us to draw others to him, because nobody likes to be around anybody who is negative, who is jealous, who is envious. And if you have that, then you know they're not operating in the fruit of the Spirit's power. They're operating in their flesh. God keep you and God bless you. Pastor Dave.
Amen. Next. I like that, be ready in season and out of season, that we should always be ready and prepared to give an answer for our faith. And wow, what a training that would have been to be able to have somebody tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, now you preach about this. That'd be something. We should have tried that. That'd have been fun. We talked a little bit, but not a lot, about what was going to happen here today. We agreed on a scripture passage and agreed on which one of us would take which of the fruits of the Spirit. In this passage, first of all, thank you, Glenda. You are my sister, and I love you. And this congregation here has grown to love you and appreciate you as a pastor and a good spiritual advisor to our folk here. And I love you and appreciate you so much. So thank you very much. It's easy for us to forget when we look at a passage like this that it's a passage of Scripture that's written to Christians. You look at that first part of it and you say, man, those are some bad dudes. Those are some rough characters when you read through that list of the sins that are listed there. And it's not an exhaustive list of sins that are listed there, but it's a good list, and it creates a lot of oh boy, you know, we may have been through some of those things before. Idolatry and debauchery and witchcraft and, you know, discord and jealousy and all of these things. And so Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and he's telling them these things. These are Christian people. Just like last week when we had communion and we read from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and we learned there about that scripture passage being written to Christian people who were misbehaving during the Lord's Supper, that weren't taking care of the widows and the orphans and letting others go before them. They were selfish and concerned about their own selves. When Paul the Apostle speaks about the flesh, he's not talking about just a part of us that we might say, oh, you know, that part's a dirty part, or that part of my character is distasteful. No, no, no. Paul does not compartmentalize it. He says when you're living in the flesh, that's your whole being. That's your entire self. You don't get to pick and choose and compartmentalize which you want to do and which you don't want to do. And the miracle about this whole passage of faith here that we've been talking about for several weeks now is that the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit allows us to have victory over the flesh. And as we encounter that Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit can indwell us, that can overcome the flesh that we all have. And all of us are flesh, right? We're created in that way, so we're fleshy people. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Here's what he says about living in the Spirit. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So the question is, do you want to crucify that old self? Do you want to allow that Holy Spirit to infiltrate your heart and your soul and allow you to live the life in the Spirit? That is the question that we all have to answer. And we're going to be in conflict with it our whole lives. So we need to be aware of that. But what's going to dominate us? What's going to dominate us? And that's what the Apostle Paul deals with in our passage today. And Glenda has prepared us well as we've looked at the first four. But I just want to say one more thing about this flesh. We should never forget this terrible menace that we have, because it is something that we're always going to be fighting against. Yes. Glenda said it well, in the church, in the church, in the church. Make no mistake about it here, Paul is writing to a church. He is also saying, these things exist in the church. And though we have some minor victories from time to time, or at least initially when we invite Christ into our lives, we have that victory. We're sincere. We feel complete. That's all good and well. But then we have to realize that we still are in that flesh, and there's going to be that long suffering, that time in which we continue to work through these things. There's going to be long periods. Yes, we'll have some little short victories, but there's going to be times when it plays out over a longer period of time. And some of us deal with the list of these sins not just once, but our entire lives. These are struggles that some people endure, not just for a day or for a time or a season, but an entire life. Yet they can still live in the Spirit and have moments where the Spirit overcomes that flesh. But Paul very clearly concludes this portion of the beginning of Scripture when he says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he switches gears. And so we have the first four gifts of the Spirit, which have already been discussed. We've got to make this distinction. And so the very next one, the very next fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Yes. Kindness could be defined as someone who is friendly, someone who is generous, someone who might be considerate of other people. We all know people who are kind, good, generous, kind people. Yes. Being kind to somebody else means that we're literally following in God's footsteps because God showed kindness toward us. And so when we show kindness to someone else, we are following in God's footsteps. We're choosing Him as He chose us when we're thinking about being kind. And this verifies for us this inner change that has taken place. Like when we're baptized, it's an inner change, but we outwardly proclaim that we love Jesus Christ, and we proclaim that to the congregation and our family and to God. And so this inner character then becomes an outward expression of a kindness, a gentleness, a goodness, which leads us to our next fruit, which is goodness. And by the way, we're looking at a cornucopia here. This is an abundance, the horn of plenty. We talk about that at Thanksgiving, right? This cornucopia, this horn, this is filled with fruit. And in order to have that fruit, you must be connected to the vine. So goodness. We say things like, good morning. We say things like, good work. And we say, good luck. But you have heard the expression, good for nothing. You've heard that expression before? What we're talking about here today in these fruits of the Spirit is that you need to be good for something. You're not good for nothing. You know, we call people that sometimes. You've heard that expression. But as Christians, we want to be good for something. Or we want to be good for someone or to someone. Jesus expressed this kind of goodness, believe it or not, I think, when he was in the temple. And when he was cleansing the temple, yes, he was angry, but it was a righteous anger. He was upset because of the way that people were being treated. People weren't being treated with goodness, with kindness. They were being, things were being taken from them that they needed to sacrifice to God. And Jesus was upset about it. And in the very same way, Jesus was very, very happy about the woman who anointed his feet with oil. Even though there were other people who said, oh my goodness gracious, I can't believe that woman used that expensive perfume on that man's feet. So we see here that goodness can be both. And we need both. We need to have sometimes a righteous anger that says, wait a minute, that's not just. That's not right. That's not good. And then at the same time, we can say, but this is, and this is how we're going to act. We're going to act like Jesus acts. And so when people are in our presence that have apathy, that have unconcern and insensitivity, we pray then that the Holy Spirit would convict them, not us, but the Spirit, by the Spirit permeating from us, would convict them of that. And by the same right then, that they would, in the pain that they have, that they're afflicted with, by that same right then, that Holy Spirit that is coming from us would then also provide comfort to them. So we need both. Faithfulness is next. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is our trusting in God. Our trusting in God through Jesus Christ. And it's by that way that we can live in Jesus Christ and be faithful in word and deed. Not just hearers of that word, but doers of that word. That we can participate in both. Be people of faith in word and deed. Faithfulness comes out of our willingness to put our trust and our loyalty in our God. You know, it's one thing to say we believe in God. It's quite another to say we have faith and put our faith in God. isn't it? We know a lot of people in this country who claim belief in God. And yet, when you look at Christianity and its decline across the United States of America and around the world, that figure drops drastically. Why is that? Because people believe in God, but they don't put their faith and their practice into God. There are pew sitters in churches all across this land who are good, decent people who believe in God, but don't put their faith in God. The actions that they live do not justify. And so it is one thing to simply believe in God, and it is quite another to put your faith into God. Next is gentleness. Gentleness is a quality of being kind, and so some of these kind of overlapped. But there's a tenderness. You know, people that are just tender, you know, there's just teddy bears. You want to hug them. They're mild-mannered people. I thought about this, and it's kind of like, taming a wild animal. And, like a bronking buck, you can tame it, but it takes a while, and you might get thrown off a few times. Jesus said that blessed are the meek, the third in that beatitude list that he has in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And this person who is meek or who is gentle is not weak. Just to the contrary, they actually display a strength. They display a strength, and they realize that their strength is not their own, and so they give that strength over to God, and they become submissive to that will of God in their lives, and it allows them then to be gentle. It allows them to be mild-mannered because they have given over to that spirit. It's how you treat others. If you treat them tenderly and you're considerate of their needs and you show respect to them. Albert Schweitzer was once asked to name the greatest person in the world, and this is what he said. He said, "No one can properly determine the greatest person in the world. The greatest person in the world is some unknown person who at this very moment has gone to help another person in the name and with the loving spirit of Jesus Christ." That is the greatest person. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the Samaritan. He was echoing these words here, Schweitzer was, about the meek inheriting the earth. God wants us to be gentle and kind and considerate of others. Well, I get one more, so if I've gone over a little bit more, you know, it's because I had one more. I have five, you have four. Give me a break right there, okay? So self-control. See how good I can be with time limits and self-control there. It's always hard to preach less than it is to preach more. So self-control translates as temperance. We got to learn how to temper things. We learn how to master the self, to have that overcoming, as it were, the fleshly parts of our body. And that means, as Paul has said here, the entire body, the whole thing. And elsewhere in Scripture, Paul says a couple of interesting things, and I want to bring those out to you today as well. Before I do, there's questions that we could be asking of ourselves. Is what we're doing, even if it's not part of the law, if it's not bad, we need to ask ourselves this question. Even if it's not part, if it's not a bad thing, it's not in the list or maybe in other parts of a list, is it helpful? Is what I'm doing helpful? Is what I'm doing constructive? And most importantly, is what I'm doing giving glory to God? Yes. What I'm doing and how I'm acting, is it giving glory to God? Here's what Paul wrote to another church, the Corinthians. Yes. He said, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial." This is right out of Paul, chapter 10, verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And then he concludes in verse 31 of chapter 10. He says this, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." There's the three-point test. Right there in Corinthians. Is it helpful? Is it constructive? And does it give glory unto God? And if that formula is true, and I believe it is, then how much more should we address the things in our lives that are playing havoc with us? How much more should we address those things that drive us and the desires and the impulses that we all fight with in our flesh? Again, that's our whole being, according to Paul's understanding. How much more should we be concerned about our physical health and taking care of those things which we have that need to be taken care of in our bodies? How much more should we be concerned about mental health? And while we've come a long way with mental health in our culture, and particularly in the United States, we got a long way to go. And we need to talk about it. We need to be able to share with people who are trusted and gifted in counseling and helping us through those things. And then about the spiritual blessings, the spiritual well-being of ourselves. We need to be concerned about these things. Are these things helpful? Are these things constructive? And do they give glory unto God? And then finally, our relationship with others. You know, what's that about? The purpose of self-control is just simply this, that we need to be fit for God, that we need to be fit for ourselves, and that we need to be fit to be serving other people. Amen. That's it. That's it. And this list is not a list to say, boy, are those Christians just wet blankets. These people just want to take all the fun out of my life. They want to take all my laughter. They want to take all my joy. That's not what this is about. To the contrary, and just the opposite. You see, when we live by the Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit, it is then and only then that we can find true joy. It is then and only then that we can find peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It is only then that we can find true liberation from the slavery of the flesh that binds us. Self-control is what helps us resist temptation. And in order to do that, we've got to be walking in the Spirit. We've got to be living by the Spirit. In the midst of this passage, and I'm going to close with this, Paul says this. He said, "And against the fruit of the Spirit there is no law." It seems kind of weird that that's in the midst of all this stuff. It's different. It kind of catches you off guard. Many times we just read over it and don't think much about it. "Against such things there is no law." Well, that is to say that Christian character and Christian virtues are produced by the Holy Spirit. They're not obtained by some law or legalism. You know, by keeping the law. You can't just get these things by moral discipline or following some law that is out there and living by the law. So against such things, there is no law. Instead, it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that produces this in each of us and allows us to walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Hear these words of Paul to the church at Galatia and to the church at Greenville. "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. My dear Christian friends, my brothers and my sisters here today, since we live by the Spirit, may we also walk in that same Spirit. Amen. Amen.